Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that we can sit here with our Bibles open, your word, your precious word, which is like a rain that comes from heaven, Lord. It truly does. It washes our parched souls, Lord. So we come here this morning, we sit at your feet, Lord, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. God, would we just even now surrender anything that's holding us back from hearing from you this morning, even in the stillness of our heart, Lord. We would just give everything to you. We need to be changed, Lord. We need to be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, by your word and through your spirit, I pray this morning that you would do just that, Lord, that you would change us, conform us, Lord, transform us. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would minister to their hearts the desperate need to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. So we commit this time to you, God. We love you, we praise you, we adore you. And we trust in you, Lord. Where else can we go? Only you, Lord. So we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome this morning. Our pastor has taken a little time off this last week, a time of refreshing. And so nothing's wrong. He's good. Just a time of refreshing and spending time with his lovely family. And so he asked me to step in Sunday. So it's a privilege to share God's word with you. It's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God and share it. And this morning, the topic this morning that we're going to be talking about is something that I believe is completely misunderstood in most of the Western church. And it's the Holy Spirit, His work, His ministry. And as this, we're going to read this morning, His fruit. It's something that can be misinterpreted, misused, and also neglected in some cases. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 16 to 26. If you need a Bible this morning, slip up your hand, and the ushers will bring you a Bible. We want you to follow along with us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be starting in verse 16, go through 26. Everybody got a Bible? We're getting them, huh? We'd love to have you follow along with us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. I'm going to read these verses and then we'll go back and we'll see what the Spirit of the Lord has for us this morning. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have been crucified, or have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Wow. As I mentioned before, one of the things I believe in, especially it seems in the Western church, that's misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused is the Holy Spirit, who He is, what is His purpose, His ministry, and the work that He does in the believer's life. And one of the most important things I want to point out before we get into breaking down the text here this morning is this. Jesus, in John chapter 16, told His disciples, He said, "It's good for you that I go away. It's to your benefit. Because when I go away, I will send the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit." But Jesus made it very clear that there were three works that the Holy Spirit was coming to perform when He came here. It was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also made it very clear. He said in chapter 14 of John 16, He said, "And He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me." The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, as we're going to get into today, the work always points to Jesus. If it's pointing to ourselves, you're deceived. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to draw away attention from Jesus and put it on you. It's not going to happen. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, it should always seek to glorify Jesus. And He should always point to Jesus. The work that He's doing should always point to Jesus. I have to let you know that. Those are the words of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who declared that He will glorify Me. So every work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives should be aimed at glorifying the Lord and pointing to Jesus, not ourselves. Now in Galatians here this morning, chapter 16 and 17, I'm going to read. The Apostle Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, or the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish." This is the battle that's taking place in our lives. This is at the very heart for every believer. This is the heart of anxiety, depression, fear, worry, because there's a battle taking place inside us. Our old man, our old woman, our old nature before Jesus is trying to rise up against the things of the new man, the Spirit-filled man or woman, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, the new nature. And they're at battle with each other. They're at battle with each other. It's a very real conflict taking place in our lives. The flesh, the old nature, versus the Spirit. They are completely, diametrically opposed to one another. The lust of the flesh can properly be translated to the desires of our flesh. The desires of our old nature, the things we used to do. Now, sure, God has given us complete victory over a lot of things, I'm sure. But there are things that are in our old nature, our old past, that try to rise up. They want to make a comeback. They want to be like the television shows. They want to be like a zombie coming out of the grave and grabbing a hold of you and saying, "Oh, I want to do this." The old dead person trying to rise up. The desires of our old sinful nature. These two have completely different appetites, folks. And this is what creates the conflict within. The Bible does give us the illustrations of opposite appetites. I want to point out a few. For example, one that we're very familiar with is sheep. They're clean animals. They avoid the garbage. They avoid the filth. The sheep, they're clean. On the other hand, pigs, they're an unclean animal. They enjoy wallowing around in the filth and garbage. They're in paradise when they're in such places. In Genesis chapter 8, we saw that after the rain had ceased and the ark had settled, Noah, he first released the raven, right? Which never returned. Well, a raven is a carrion-eating bird. It feeds off dead flesh of animals. It's a gross bird, right? Nothing clean about that at all. But then on the other hand, so he sent the raven out, and the raven didn't come back because apparently it found plenty to feed on while it was out there. But when Noah released the dove, a clean animal, it came back. And then the last time he released the dove, it did not return. Noah knew it had found a clean place to rest. And therefore the waters, they began to recede. Our old nature is similar to the pig and the raven in these examples. Always looking for something unclean to feed on. However, our new nature is a lot like the sheep and the dove. Having a desire for that which is clean and holy. So it's no wonder that you woke up this morning and felt like there was this massive struggle going on inside you. Or you're having trouble sleeping at night because you're thinking about this thing or the other thing and worried about this, that, or the other. There's a very real conflict taking place inside our lives. A very real conflict. It's a battle. And while we want to be like the sheep and the dove and have the desire for that which is clean and holy, it's a struggle. Now, the Apostle Paul was also familiar with this conflict. In Romans chapter 7, at the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul declared, he said, "I do not know what I am doing, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, that I do." He says, "The good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I do." It was a very real struggle. Now, Paul wasn't saying he's not denying that we can have victory over these things, but he is simply stating that we cannot have victory in and of our own strength. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, "If you abide in me, and I in you, then you will bear much fruit." We have to abide in Jesus. We have to stay close to him. That's where we're going to bear fruit. Jesus then went on to say, "For without me, you can do nothing." So in this conflict, in this battle that's taking place, in our own strength, we cannot have victory over any of it. We are needy, desperately needy people. We need the Lord. We need his strength. We need his power. And as we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit this morning, we're going to see that he does give us the ability to walk in the Spirit. So there's this battle taking place. Paul brings out in verse 16 and 17. They're at battle with each other. They're at war with each other, contrary to one another. And he says that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the struggle. But here he gives us a glimpse here of our hope. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, if you are led by the Spirit, the solution is not to fight against our flesh or fight against our old nature, but the solution is to be led. It means willingly led by. It means to submit and surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What he wants to do in our lives, in the believer's life. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is he gives us life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6 says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So it is God who gives us the ability to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, which will always oppose the desires of our flesh. The things that God would have us to do are the things that generally don't feel good physically or mentally. It requires denying ourselves oftentimes. It requires bruised egos at times. To do the will of God doesn't always feel good, but there is great joy in it. There is great joy in doing the will of God. I want to read Romans chapter 8 as he describes here. We want to see, well, what's he talking about when he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, in verse 18. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, so we can understand what he's saying. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. "There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We're free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Boy, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Paul says. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he describes that the law of sin, the law of death, is destroyed at the cross. Jesus defeated sin and death at the cross. So we don't have to. It's his work. It's what he did on the cross. And I think that sometimes we as believers can come into a place in our lives where we tend to think that I have to do this. I have to do that. Oh, I just have to do this. Instead of surrendering to God, saying, "Lord, here I am. Do what you want, Lord. I have no strength in me. Nothing in me good dwells. I have no power in and of myself to do anything, but you do. Lord, you do. Desperately we need this. And Paul says, he points out, if indeed the Spirit of the Lord is in you. If indeed the Spirit of the Lord is in you. What is he talking about here? Well, first, you have to be born again. And so for the believer sitting in here and you're born again, you know what I'm talking about. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you haven't surrendered to him, you're hearing about the Holy Spirit and you're thinking, what is this? What is this? Jesus described it in John chapter 3 when he met with Nicodemus at night. He described, and Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said, born again? You mean I have to be born from my mother's womb a second time? He didn't understand. What do you mean born again? And Jesus said, well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when we come to Jesus, we die to our old nature. We say, we're done, Lord. We recognize that we're sinful, that we need to be forgiven, and we surrender to him. We die to our old sin nature, the flesh. And what takes place, a beautiful supernatural gifting takes place where God imparts his Spirit into the believer in Jesus Christ. And then you are born of the Spirit. It's a second birth that takes place where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And then we can understand what he's talking about. But if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, then you haven't experienced the work of his Spirit in you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Now, in verse 19, back to Galatians. So, verse 18, which we just went over, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under that condemnation anymore. Jesus already paid that price. He bore our sin. He bore our shame. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He did the work. In verse 19 through 21, we see the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, gang. They're obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which in Greek the word is pharmakia, it is drug use. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, just flying off the handle. Selfish ambitions, just self-centered. Self-centered. I think that before Jesus, I think that we hit 100% on this checklist here, all of us. Right? We've all been there. And that's good news, because if you're sitting here not knowing Jesus this morning, let me assure you that you're in a room full of sinners saved by grace. And none of us are better than anybody in this place. Jesus is the number one here. It's all about Jesus here. So keep that in mind. I remember sitting in church first time thinking, oh, everybody here is so perfect. And I'm a mess. You're in good company. Because so is this guy. I'm a mess and I need Jesus. We all do. That's why we come here. We don't come here because we're perfect or we've attained some spiritual level. We're here because we're broken and we need Jesus. We have family members who are hurting. We have pain and suffering we're dealing with. We have sickness. We have illnesses that we're dealing with. We have real life hurt taking place in our lives. And we need the Lord. We need his love. We need his goodness. We need his power. That's why we're here this morning. It's all about him. And Paul says the works of the flesh, these are evident. They're obvious. He gives us a list here of 17 desires of our flesh, and he's only scratching the surface. 17, though, desires of the flesh he lists here. These are the things that our old nature desires. And again, as I just mentioned, if you have not surrendered to Jesus, these are just a few of the things that are holding you captive right now. And God desires to set you free. He wants to set you free from these things. Today can be the day that you can be set free. Romans chapter 8 that we just read, it reminds us and it tells us that if without Jesus we know nothing about this battle. But as a believer, we certainly do. We know the struggle because we battle it each and every day. Remember Romans 8, chapter 14 and 15 reminded us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, I love that word. We were talking about that Wednesday night when we looked at prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it started out. That we have the spirit of adoption. God has adopted us as his children. And he does not say, you know, all right, stepson, stepdaughter, half child, partial child. He says, you are my child. That spirit of adoption, we are children of God now. We are adopted into the kingdom of God, by which we can cry out, Abba, which is daddy. We can cry out, Father. Believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and surrendering to Jesus, then you will see the Spirit manifest in your life. Now, the works of the Spirit, before we turn to the fruit of the Spirit here, two things that we've looked at in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One, he gives us life, the ability to do what's right. But number two, he enables us to overcome the flesh. If you're taking notes, I'm going to do this kind of fast. You can grab a CD. These are very, very, very important scriptures when it comes to the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 12 very important ministries of the Holy Spirit we're going to look at. Number one, Acts 10, verse 44, and John chapter 15, verse 26 through 27, reminds us that the Holy Spirit draws the unsaved to Jesus. That's his work. In John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts both unbelievers and believers of sin. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, the Holy Spirit is regenerating our human spirit. He regenerates it. It's the transformation that takes place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the Holy Spirit draws us closer to the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, tells us that he sanctifies us in the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and John 16, verse 13, he guides us in all truth. In John chapter 14, verse 26, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he teaches us all things. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he anoints us with his divine power. In John chapter 15, verse 26, says he will be our helper and comforter in this life. I love that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, lists the nine gifts that are known as the gifts of the Spirit. And then where we're going to read next, the fruit of the Spirit that he gives. The fruit. Would you say the ministry of the Holy Spirit is important? Apart from him, guess what? We're not sealed for the day of redemption. We have no power. It is the power that rose Jesus from the dead that dwells in us to empower us to overcome. Now here he says, verse 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice fruit, it's not fruits, fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This fruit is all together. It's a singular fruit. They're all together one. These are just different attributes that come off that one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And they're a byproduct of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. They are altogether one fruit. And that shouldn't be something that we cannot come to terms with. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, tells us that from the throne of God will be crystal clear running water. And along the sides of that water, it says, will be the tree of life. And it will yield, it will bear 12 different fruits on it. One tree, 12 fruits. So the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit with many attributes here listed, 9 to be exact. All of these should be manifesting in our lives, guys. Some maybe a little more than others. But all of these should be taking place in our lives. There should be a new character taking place in our lives as believers. A new character, a new man, a new woman. No longer desiring the things of the flesh, but now desiring the things of God. Desiring the things that please God. And that only takes place when we are filled and when we are led by the Holy Spirit. The first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit that we see, and I believe maybe the most important, is love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see gifts of the Spirit there. But Paul says, apart from love, they're nothing. Love should be the number one thing that's seen in our lives, because love is also the evidence that we've been changed. Jesus said that the world will see your love for one another and they will know you are mine. So we are identified with Christ through our love. There's no place, and there is no spot, no place, no area whatsoever in the heart of the believer for hatred. It cannot be there. The gospel is the gospel of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's love, 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 not hatred, not the works of the flesh. And if there's hatred in your heart, repent. God, forgive me. And he will. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But love is the first one mentioned here, and I believe the most important. It leads the pack, if you will. Love, joy, and peace. I love the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah described the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah was called to do what seemed like an impossible task, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they had been utterly destroyed, the gates burned down, laid to rubble, the whole place. And here comes Nehemiah, called by God to do this incredible work that seemed impossible. And he met discouragement. Tobias and Sanballat, I don't know if you're familiar with Nehemiah, read it, it's a great book. Those two were like the all-star discouragers, right? Down there shouting out at Nehemiah, "Hey, Nehemiah, you're never going to get it done. God didn't call you to do this. It'll never happen." Just discouraging him. Nehemiah was a man who, he felt discouragement. He faced it. He faced the opposition. But it was also Nehemiah who said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord. What do we have to be joyful for? God sent his son to suffer and die on the cross and bear your sin and mine. In doing so, he paid a price we could never pay. He endured torture that we could never endure. Jesus bore the wrath of God upon himself, as he had to become that condemnation we read in Romans chapter 8. Jesus became that for you and for me. He bore the sin, he bore the shame, the suffering, the separation from God the Father, because God is holy, he cannot look upon sin. He bore all that for you so that you could have joy. So that even in the midst of turmoil, discouragement, and whatever is going on in your life, you can remember this, that Jesus died for you. You are loved by God. And he demonstrated that love on the cross. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was crucified for you. So if you're having trouble finding the joy of the Lord in your life, remember how loved you are by God. Because this world is filled with lies. And the only thing that is truth is right here. Right here. My Bible says that God loves me. That I am cherished by God. I don't care what the world says. I'm loved by God, and he demonstrated that love on the cross, and he did it for you too. So we can have joy. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness, because we walk around in the flesh day after day. And I think sometimes we don't even realize it. Or we do, but it's just become so natural that we stopped asking God to forgive us for our sins. And he gave us 1 John 1:9 so that we can do that. We can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin, gang. John 15, chapter 2, Jesus says, I desire that you guys bear much fruit. And it's interesting with fruit, any fruit tree around this valley is only going to grow according to its the climate, what's happening around it, its environment. Some fruit trees have trouble growing in the desert. It's too dry. It's too hot. And you don't see apple trees here. We have an abundance of citrus, lemons. They love the heat. They have the perfect environment to thrive. But let me ask you this. What do we surround ourselves with each and every day as believers? If we want to bear fruit in our lives, what is the environment we're placing ourselves in? What are we seeing with our eyes or hearing with our ears? Is it going to be something that's healthy and encouraging in our growth in the Lord? Is it something that the Holy Spirit will say, oh, I love to hear that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus and point to him. Are the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we see, are they pointing to Jesus and glorifying him? It's a good question to ask ourselves. I guess let's all stand, right? Verse 26. Sorry. It's all right. I've been there before. So the fruit of the Spirit, we see the nine listed there. And Jesus desires that we bear fruit. We bear much fruit. Now verse 24 and 25 of Galatians, Paul reminds us that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, he says. So we must live a crucified life. We want to bear fruit. We want to experience the joy and the peace. We want to experience the love. We need to live crucified lives. This is why Paul could proclaim in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, again, if we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do we live by faith in the Son of God, trusting in him daily? Do we trust in the Lord? Are we seeking after him? Are we abiding in Christ? These are very important, and these are key. See, we can, as I mentioned earlier, we can be deceived walking each and every day, just walking in the flesh and with no regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Spiritually dry. In fact, the Bible even says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives and we can quench him in our lives. And that's a scary place to be. You know, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, that's where we find where he says, he tells us that God's children rebelled against him and they grieved the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, causing him to turn against them and be their enemy. That's heavy. But God paid a heavy price for you and I. And he's holy. What is it that God requires of us? Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what is required of us. But God's children, through rebellion against him, it grieved the Holy Spirit, causing him to turn against them and be their enemy. Are there things in your life that are perhaps rebelling against God? Are there things in your life that are perhaps dishonoring God, grieving him? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can also quench the Holy Spirit, dry him up in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that when we resist, listen to this, the fruit of the Spirit, when we resist the fruit, that we can quench the Holy Spirit. It's despising what God's word says, coming into disagreement with it. We can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. He can be grieved and he can be quenched, folks. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we being filled with the Spirit daily? You know, and that's one of the things that the Lord teaches us, is it's a daily filling. We don't just get saved, you know, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're sealed for the day of redemption. We are. But we need to ask daily to be filled. Because much like the salt and sea, which we smell every summer, there's no fresh water coming in and out of that place. There's no place to go. It just builds up, and it can't go out anywhere. And it stinketh quite bad. But it's a picture of the believer who is walking around stagnant with the living water. God desires living water in us that flows up, a spring of life inside us, to be filled and overflowing. But our sin is what causes that to dry up. That's why God gives us 1 John 1:9. That's why he tells us to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I like the NLT version. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that only can take place for the unbeliever by surrendering to Jesus and allowing him to be Lord and Savior. Die to your old nature and be born of the Spirit. And for the believer, that means a daily surrender to God. Daily surrender. Start your day with these words, Lord, your will be done, not mine. What would you have me to do today, Lord? To surrender to him. It's interesting, at the end of this section, Paul gives us this. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And I thought, well, why would, after that beautiful description of the fruit of the Spirit and Christ being crucified with Christ and, you know, crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, why after all that, those wonderful verses, would Paul say this? Because this isn't to unbelievers. This is to those who are living in the Spirit and are walking by the Spirit. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I prayed, Lord, show me. Show me areas of my life that maybe I'm self-centered and prideful. Maybe I have a loss of self-control in some areas. Do I have bitterness towards somebody else? That's what Paul is talking about here. We can all come to a place in our life where those will sneak in on our life. And they ought not to be. We are one body, the body of Christ. Each and every one of us. We need to walk knowing that we are one body. Those things can sneak in, gang. I think that's why he put that there. And if those have crept into your life, here's the good news. God will forgive you. Ask him to forgive you, and he will fill you fresh with his Holy Spirit so that we can bear fruit. Because this world is in desperate need. And they are starving for love, joy, peace, and all that the Holy Spirit has to offer. That fruit's not for us necessarily, gang. We get to enjoy it. But just like Genesis taught us when God gave us the fruit trees, he says they each produce seed according to their own. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives should be creating and promoting more and more fruit. We have an amazing opportunity to bear fruit for a hungry world. The Holy Spirit, he can give us the freedom from sin and self. He enables us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, and to bear fruit. Again, the words of Jesus is all for his glory. All for his glory. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to bear fruit for his kingdom? And you see the lost get found? Do you want to be walking in such a way that when people meet you, they're going to notice that there's something different about you? Why are you so peaceable? Why aren't you getting angry? That guy just cut you off. And you didn't. Well, I won't go there. What's different about you, though? What's different about you? They're going to see it. The fruit of the Spirit is for them. It's for the world around us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you bearing fruit? God gives us a way to do it. Walking in the Spirit means to be in step with him, not ahead of him, not lagging behind. And this requires Acts 2:42. This requires the Word of God, prayer, worship, praise, and fellowship. That's why we always encourage you when the church doors are open to show up. God's got something for you. The fellowship is so important. The Word of God, the prayer, and worship, and praise. And it requires at times pulling out weeds in the soil of our heart, so that the seed of the Word of God can take root and bear fruit. Have you yielded to him? Are you willing to let him work? God desires you to bear much fruit, gang, for his kingdom. As we close in a word of prayer, I'd just like to ask you if you could. Let's all just bow our heads. Could we close our eyes? If you're a believer and you're struggling this morning and you need to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit, I want to just pray for you before we end. If that's you struggling with our eyes closed, with our heads bowed, I just ask you to slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you this morning. Pray for you this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need it, Lord. We need you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Would you pray in agreement with me? Lord Jesus, we surrender to you. We surrender to the work on the cross, to all that you have done in our lives. God, we surrender. Lord, forgive us for our sins this morning. God, cleanse our hearts. Wash us and make us clean. Make us new, Lord. And fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. May we be empowered to bear much fruit for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would experience even this day, even this morning, your love, your joy, and your peace, God. Help us to be men and women who seek and desire after you. The time is drawing short, Lord. You're coming soon, Lord. And when you come, will you find a bride who is without spot and without blemish? God, help us. Help us to be fruit bearers for your kingdom. Help us to, Lord, walk in the Spirit daily and be led by the Spirit daily. It's so very important, Lord. So for these hands who were raised, Lord, we cry out, Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit inside us, Lord. We need to be led by you and filled by you. And would you do that, Lord, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and worship.